We have a role to play within a greater story, to follow in the footsteps of a supreme character. And in this story, the heart holds a magnificent power to lead us forward. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The undeniable truth is, whatever you love most, you become like. And that's why the Master gave us the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He knew that loving God above everything else would be the single most transforming influence in your life. Jesus' love for the Heavenly Father ignited his passion for a deeper relationship, one that is a living communion, an example for us to live by. Yet becoming like Christ is neither instant nor automatic. True transformation takes sacrificing what you are today for what you will become tomorrow. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more you will love him. The more you love him, the more you will become like him. In his image, in his likeness, in his ways. When you walk as Jesus walked, when you live as Jesus lived, loving God first, you ignite a deep and radical transformation empowered by the Holy Spirit. So become more aware of what holds your heart. Become more aware of the Spirit within. And turn and say like the psalmist, "My soul thirsts for God, the living God." And in that, you'll begin a metamorphosis, a change from the inside out, to become a different sort of person altogether, to become the person you're created to be.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. Glad you're here. Hope everybody had a moment to get out yesterday because it's smoky again today. But anyways, I'm glad you're here. And if you could please stand, we're going to go and say our vision statement, and then we'll go into a time of worship. So, we desire to be a safe place to be in process, a place where everyone realizes they are in process. None of us have arrived. God, thank you for having us all here together today where we can just get together and glorify you. And I pray that as we sing through these worship songs and listen to Cameron speak his message, and I pray that you would just speak something inside of us that we need to hear, because only you know what we need. Amen. I'm holding on to faith, 'cause I know you'll make a way. I don't always understand, but I don't always get to see. But I will believe it, I will believe it. You make mountains move, you make giants fall.
Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior.
Song that we're going to do is on Psalm 23, and I was reading through my Bible and just wanted to read something to everybody here just about Psalm 23 for a little context and just I don't know, I learned some things out of it, so I thought I'd share it. So in Psalm 23, the Lord's described as a shepherd. The person who wrote this psalm is David, who spent many years caring for sheep, and they're completely dependent on the shepherd for their provision, the guidance and protection.
And since the Lord is our shepherd and we're his sheep, we don't need to be frightened, but rather we can trust that he'll lead us in the right places and point us in the right ways. And it's one thing to feel secure in is that wherever we are, whether we know why or not, is exactly where God intends us to be. And one other thing to call out that I was interested to learn was that when the psalm describes anointing with oil, it's important to know that in that culture, it was standard to anoint somebody with oil at a feast, and hosts were expected to protect their guests at all costs. So when the psalm says that he prepares a table for us, and he anoints us with oil, followed by dwelling in his house forever, we can be assured that God will guide us and protect us throughout our whole life, since we're forever in his house. So let's keep that in mind as we sing through Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. And here in the meadow, I'll rest in the pastures of green. Beside the still waters, I know he's restoring my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll follow wherever he goes. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint me with oil, my cup overflows with your peace. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Follow me all of my days. Surely goodness, mercy, unfailing love will follow me all of my days. Surely goodness, mercy, unfailing love will follow me all of my days. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have everything that I need.
God, thank you for giving us, like the psalm says, everything that we need, and that we can always trust that wherever we are, you'll be there. And you're with us, and we'll always be with you. Amen. Then we're going to go in. into the Lord's Prayer. Sorry about that. I forgot. All right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And then now we're going to show a video. Steve doing some guided
prayers.
Well,
good morning, church family. It's so good to be with you today in spirit. And we're going to go into our prayer time now. And let us remember that, as John Knox said, prayer is a familiar and earnest talking to God. So that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to talk to the Lord. And it begins with adoration. Now, in the book of Revelation, it says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Let us pray. Oh God, please point out in us where we may have been worshiping other gods besides you, money, pleasure, work. Give us a desire to worship you and you alone. Let us take a moment and adore God. Tell the Lord what we're grateful about him for. The next part of prayer is confession. Often when we're in the presence of holy God, he points out the things in us that are unholy. And let us now take some time to confess our sins to the Lord. We can't hide them, so he knows about them, so let us confess them. In the book of Nehemiah, it says, those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all the foreigners. They stood in their place and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Let us pray. Lord, today we follow the example of the Hebrews and confess our sins to you. Lord, please forgive me for put in there any sins that the Lord may bring to your spirit, and keep me from this sin in the future. So let us take a moment and confess our sins to the Lord. So the next part of our prayer time is thanksgiving. And I remember reading once that the most toxic feeling you can have is revenge, but the most healing is gratitude. So let us take a moment and practice gratitude. In 1 Chronicles, it says, he pointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for all you've blessed us with. We don't want to take your blessings for granted. Specifically, thank you for, and then fill in that list. Let us take a moment and thank the Lord. The next part of our prayer time is when we bring our needs before the Lord. You know, I think about how someone has said that asking is the rule of the kingdom. I think that was Charles Spurgeon. But this is where we ask God for our daily bread. In the book of Genesis, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answers his prayer, and his wife became pregnant. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that our prayers make a difference. Lord, we bring these needs to you today. Please help us. Would you now take a moment and lay your needs before the Lord? Oh God, I lift up your beloved church family, my beloved church family, the precious people of Community Celebration Church. God, thank you that you loved them so much that you went to the cross for them. Lord, I just pray that you would capture our hearts in deeper dimensions. God, I pray that you would not just be a component of our lives, maybe a Sunday morning thing, but a day-by-day, moment-by-moment relationship. God, thank you that because of our prayers, things are going to happen that wouldn't have happened. Lord, thank you that when two or more are gathered in your name, there you are. Lord, we're going to build our life on the foundation of your goodness, not the fear of the world, but the goodness of God. Lord, just open our ears to hear from you today and give us hearts and minds that are willing to obey how you guide us. We love you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for praying with me today. I miss you guys. I look forward to seeing you again in a little bit. May God bless you, and thank you so much for joining me today. God bless you.
Well, hello again, CCC family, and welcome to church. I'm your youth pastor. My name is Pastor Owen, and I would like to say it's so good to see you guys today. But we have some incredible announcements today, so please listen up. So, starting back up, we are doing our hour of prayer again on Thursdays. This will be from 1 to 2. It was discontinued for a little while, but it's getting started back up. So, on Thursdays here at the church in the sanctuary, we will be hosting an hour of prayer that will be from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock on Thursdays. Also, Mega Sports Camp. There's still registration spots open, and we could still use a little bit more help. So if you know a kid, if you're a kid and you want to get signed up, please get registered. There's also a few more of the yard signs. You can see them out at the table on the gathering grounds. So if that interests you, please get signed up, kids or adults. Also, on July 22nd and August 12th, our church will be hosting Worship at the Park. This will be at Riverside Park in Manorville. It's going to be so good. It's a great way for our church to get involved in the community. It's going to be so good. You do not want to miss it. But also on August 12th, we will be having a family fun night at Riverside Park where we're going to have games and prizes and all kinds of fun. So again, that's July 22nd and August 12th is Worship at the Park. But also on August 12th, we're doing a family fun night. You don't want to miss it. If this is your first, second, or third time coming to CCC, you should have been handed a Connect card on your way into the service. If you could just fill that out and turn that back into the welcome desk, you'll be given a mug with some awesome gifts inside. We love you guys. Let's have a great Sunday.
All right, everybody. If you want to get up, stretch out, we just watched a lot of videos. Say hi to the people next to you, even if you're an introvert. All right, I got my high fives in. I didn't stay on the stage. I got out of my box. I'm an introvert, so I like to stay on the stage when that is going. Anyways, okay, I got out of my comfort zone. Now we're back. So how's everybody feeling? Three people are feeling good. That's good. All right. Hopefully you're feeling better after this sermon. If you don't know who I am Cameron. I do the music ministry here. I also organize the Baja trip and then do some men's ministry stuff. Pastor Steve, who you just saw on the screen, for all of you who don't know who that is, he's actually the lead pastor. He is on a sabbatical, which is basically an extended time for him to get away and kind of do some visioneering and recharge. He's been here for like 30 years, so we want to give him some time to recharge and come back for another 30. Cool beans? Let's go! All right, me and Owen are actually going for a sponsorship by Ghost, so if you're watching, if you could... Anyways, okay, nobody got that joke. He had the same ghost the last two Sundays, so I was like, we can't break that trend. All right, well, let's get into it. This morning, it's my pleasure to preach. So we're just going to start out with the question that just about everybody has asked at some point in their life, and that is, why do bad things happen to good people? Anybody with me? I mean, we've all thought this. We're going to see what the Bible has to say, and spoiler alert, I'm not even really necessarily going to answer that question. So if you get to the end and you're like, why didn't they answer the question? Well, I already told you, I'm not going to answer that question. However, we are going to see what the Bible has to say, and it might not be what you think, but it is what we need. I honestly think that the wisdom that we find in God's word and what I'm going to share this morning is so completely necessary to our Christian worldview that we can't really function that well without it. So we're going to get into that. So one thing that wakes us up like nothing else is pain, right? We can get kind of, we can get real comfortable. We can kind of drift through life until we start experiencing pain, and then we will move heaven and earth to try to get rid of that pain. And inevitably, we will always ask the question, why? Why is this stuff happening? And there's so much evil stuff in the world. I organize, another thing I do here at the church is I organize a charity run called 30 for Freedom, and it's all to combat human trafficking. And I personally can't think of anything more evil than little boys and little girls being abducted and assaulted every day. Okay. I can't think of anything more evil than that. So inevitably the question is why, what is going on? Okay. Now, there actually is an answer for just the universal reality of evil, and that's sin. That's what the Bible tells us. God created a perfect world. Adam sinned, and sin and death entered the world, and now it is broken, and we live in this broken world, so broken things happen, evil happens. That's the universal answer, right? But that doesn't answer the question of, okay, this person I know, they're a good person by all. I mean, they're not perfect. None of us are perfect, right? But they're not Adolf Hitler, right? They're not Joseph Stalin. And then all of a sudden, you know, their child passes away from cancer at age 6, right? Like, what is going on here, God? Like, why? Why did that happen to that person? So, for the longest time, I thought to myself, well, God doesn't really answer this question. However, and listen close, he does address the question. The answer God gives, or what he says about it, it's firm, but it's loving, okay? And it forces us to examine ourselves, and when you learn to accept it, it actually brings a lot of peace. So where can we find God's wisdom on this subject? Well, there are actually three books in the Bible. I'm going to summarize two of them very quickly and then get a little bit deeper into the third one. So yes, literally I'm preaching on three different books of the Bible in one sermon, right? So we'll be here for the next 9 hours. Just kidding. We got 20 minutes. All right, anyways. So I'm talking about what's been called the wisdom literature. And I mean, look at how well designed that PowerPoint is. I mean, guys, I spent a lot of time on that one. All right. So we've got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. These three books need to be taken together, okay? That's very important. They give all three of them together, give a balanced perspective on life. What do I mean by balanced, okay? Well, if you were to read Proverbs alone, okay, you might get the impression that everything just has a perfect order to it, okay? You might get the impression that if I do what this book says, everything will always work out for me, okay? It's a straightforward kind of operational manual for an orderly life, okay? That's Proverbs. But here's the deal. You can't read Proverbs as a book of promises because the book of Ecclesiastes gives us kind of the realistic, true synopsis of life. There's a word in the book of Ecclesiastes called hevel. That's the, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm probably not because I don't speak Hebrew. Anybody speak Hebrew? Nope. So you wouldn't know if I was pronouncing it wrong anyways? Okay. I'm just going to say hevel. And what it means is it's smoke is basically what it is, vapor. If you've read Ecclesiastes, it keeps saying everything is meaningless. What it's saying is everything is like smoke. Everything is like vapor. Have you ever tried to grab smoke? You can't, right? You try to grab it. It looks solid, but then it slips through your fingers. You can't hold on to it. Ecclesiastes says that things don't always go the way you think they should. You need to understand that. Like I said, if you just read Proverbs, you're like, oh, if I just do this, everything will be okay. But Ecclesiastes is like, wait a second. Life is uncontrollable, unpredictable, and ultimately beyond our total comprehension. You need to know that, okay? Otherwise, you'll function like Job's friends. We're about to get to the third book of Job. Here's the deal. I've just given the two quickest summaries of some of the most wisdom-packed books in the entire Bible. So I encourage you to read all three of these books over and over and over again. If you want to gain wisdom, read all three of these books together over and over and over again. But like I said, I just summarized them like super fast. So Proverbs says, hey, this is the best way to live. Ecclesiastes says, but that's not a guarantee that it will always go well for you all the time. In fact, listen to this little wisdom nugget from Ecclesiastes. That's a crazy word. Anybody else? I better drink some more energy drink. I need more brain power to say that word. So from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, listen to this. I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. That helps us balance out the book of Proverbs, right? You need to know this. So that leads us to the book of Job. And here's the thing. Whether or not you've read the book of Job, we're going to pretty much barrel through, paraphrase through all of it and gain what I think is probably one of the most important points I've ever learned in my entire life, and I want to share it with you. So here we go. We are introduced to Job. We are told that he's very rich, and he is a righteous man, meaning he lives the book of Proverbs. He does it all right, okay? And then it completely changes settings, and it flashes to this meeting in heaven of what's called God's heavenly court. And we are told that a character called the Satan, it's a title, not necessarily a name, the Satan, it is Satan, he walks up, he's there, okay? His name means the one who is opposed, or it could be translated the accuser. And God does something that doesn't seem to make any sense at all, okay? He points out Job to Satan, and he says, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And Satan basically replies, and I'm paraphrasing this, he basically says back to God, he's like, you know what? Job only serves you because you make his life awesome. He's not serving you because he loves you, God. He's not serving you because he fears you. It's really only for himself so he can get what he wants, because you bless him whenever he does the right thing. See, Satan is trying to prove God wrong. God said that Job is a good guy and fears him. Satan says, no, he doesn't. He's selfish. It's all for him. He acts like he fears you because of all the benefits. So then God says, okay, put him to the test. Take all the benefits away. And then we read probably the most tragic set of disasters that I could even think of. Job literally loses everything, all his possessions, all his children, his health. And he finds himself literally sitting in ashes, scraping boils on his skin with shards of broken pottery. I mean, can we think of a worse situation? Listen to what it says. Job chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Wow. Now, admittedly, the rest of this message is going to be kind of the same, a little heavy. Anybody feeling that right now? So before we go into the rest of it, I want to share with you what I think is probably one of the most funny biblical jokes I've ever heard in my entire life, okay? So, this is not my joke, okay? This is from Tim Hawkins. If you've ever watched anything from Tim Hawkins, he's a Christian comedian, and he is one of the funniest people I've ever seen in my entire life. So, the joke kind of goes like this. He says, this is Tim Hawkins speaking. Remember, this is a joke, okay? It's a joke. So nobody rush the stage. This is how it goes. He starts off the joke by saying, I'm just blessed with a good wife. You know, not everybody has a good wife. Sorry, right? I mean, think about Job's wife. She's a real piece of work, right? I mean, Job loses everything. His kids, his servants, his livestock, his health. But his wife did not die. I mean, that's saying something, isn't it? Right? The demons are like, hey, Job's wife's right over there. And Satan's like, yeah, leave her. I know what I'm doing. Anybody? Okay. Well, I do couples counseling. See what I did there, guys? Job security. Oh, what's that? I got a text message from Steve. I'm fired. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. All right, moving along. Back to the story. Half of you are like, I'm never coming back. So here Job is, basically a completely destroyed man, yet he does not sin. Listen to this in verse 10. This is unbelievable, to be perfectly honest. It says, this is how Job responded back to his wife. He said, should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Wow. Okay. Now, the book of Job is long. For the next 36 chapters, Job and his friends dive into a very deep philosophical thing about why, you know, why is all this happening? What is going on? And his friends, I quote unquote like friends because they're actually not great, okay? And you'll see what I mean. For the first, they hear about what's happening and they come to be with Job, like good friends should. And for the first 7 days, they get it right. They literally, they see his suffering and they just come and sit with him. They don't say anything. For 7 days, they got it right. But then they start talking, okay? And it all goes downhill real fast, okay? So just a quick tidbit of advice. When someone's going through something absolutely terrible, just be with them, okay? Be with them. Presence is way better than advice. Especially, honestly, if it's one of the most, we've all heard the stories, like I just shared one, you know, the saddest funeral I've ever been to in my entire life. I was young in ministry, and literally a family lost like a 7-year-old daughter to cancer. It was the saddest. I have the image of her two little friends walking up the aisle burned into my brain. It was so unbelievably sad. That is not the time to tell the family, well, God works all things for good. Don't do that. Be with them. Be with them. Presence, way better than advice. So, basically what happens is his friends start talking, and they're functioning on the paradigm that the book of Proverbs is a book of promises. They basically say to Job, hey, we know how the world works. If you do good, you'll be rewarded. If you do bad, you'll get punished. And it's always that way. It's black and white. So, Job, you must have done something absolutely terrible to deserve this. And as you can imagine, there's much more to it. There's 36 chapters, but that's basically what they say. And Job defends himself. He cries out to God. He bears all his emotion before God. He yells at God. He does not hold back. Job says he hasn't done anything wrong to deserve all that happened. And here's the key. He was right. God said so. He didn't do anything to deserve what happened. In all that he says, he does not sin. Job calls on God to come and talk to him. Job calls God's wisdom into question without sinning. See, Job is a man at his wit's end, and he does not hold back. And finally, in chapter 38, God actually shows up. It says he speaks to him out of a whirlwind. Okay? And he gives Job an answer in a fashion, but honestly, it's not what any of us would expect or probably want. However, it is the truth we need. God, he brings what we might not want to hear, but it's exactly the kind of thing we need to accept in order to live the life that God has called us to live. So, prepare yourself a little bit, because this is literally what God says to Job. Job chapter 38, verses 2 through 4. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Just think about that question for a second. God literally made everything out of nothing. He laid the foundations of the earth and the universe. God is not another human. He's so far beyond us, it's pretty much incomparable. That's what it means that God is holy. He is altogether separate, all-powerful to a degree that we actually can't even fully comprehend. And that question encapsulates that. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And God goes on to ask many questions, just like that one. And about halfway through, Job is like, he's like, yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't know what I was talking about. I'm good. You're God. I'm not. And literally God comes back. He's like, no, no, no. We're not done yet. And he goes on like a whole second string of questions and statements, and basically making the point, he's saying, I am God. You are not. You could not possibly understand the inner workings of all that happens in the universe, even if I tried to explain it to you. And see, Job accepts this answer, and he bows in reference to God. And then God says to Job's friends, who were filled with pride, they thought they knew how everything worked. They basically came and verbally assaulted Job, who lost everything, and they misrepresented God by taking the book of Proverbs basically as a book of promises. God says to them, "You did not speak rightly of me." They had a pridefully oversimplified life view, and they basically came and bludgeoned Job over the head, kind of with their proud statements of his supposed guilt. He was innocent. He didn't do anything. God has Job basically perform a sacrifice for them so they can be forgiven. And then God gives double what Job lost, and he lives a long and full life. So let me make some closing points, and I want to apply something that I've been saying this whole message. It's one thing that we basically all need to grasp in order to find full peace in God. I'm going to actually invite Jordan up. Here's the deal. Job's trial was not punishment. And everything that Job got back was not a reward. That is not what this book is about. See, Job never knew about the conversation between God and Satan, which God proved Satan wrong, by the way. Remember, Satan said, "Well, Job only loves you and serves you because of all the things." Well, he lost all the things, and he still loved God and still served God. God won. But Job never knew. God never, he didn't say, "Well, you see here, Job, what I was doing." Never told him. See, our modern minds have been conditioned to seek and desire some sort of clear answer that makes us feel good. But see, maybe we're asking the wrong questions. Maybe we're seeking out something that God doesn't have for us. Maybe we don't know what's good for us. Maybe we don't know what we need. Maybe we don't know everything. It's not a sin to lament before God. We see that all throughout Scripture. Godly people do that. Half of the book of Psalms. There's an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations, which basically just means crying out to God. Lament. It's actually very healthy to be very real with God. Job and his friends wrestle with that question. But here's the deal. God brings a much more powerful reality to our attention at the end of the book. What if instead of asking the question, "Why did this happen?" we ask the question, "What did Job become through it?" What did Job become through it? I'm not saying you can't ask the why question. I'm just suggesting that maybe God is trying to teach you something different. There's so much wisdom that we can draw from these three books and the book of Job, but I just want to make one point. I want you to walk away with something very concrete. Job did not get answers for all of his questions, but he became a person who trusted God's wisdom no matter what. Job didn't get answers. God didn't tell him why it all happened. But he became a person who trusted God no matter what. That is powerful. So in my short time here on earth, God has taught me and equipped me with this mindset that I'm sharing with you. It's right, it's fine to ask God why. I'm not kidding you. It feels like half of the book of Psalms is David doing that. David went through a lot of junk, and he asks God, "What are you doing?" That is good. It's good to express your sorrow, your disgust, your pain, your sadness with God. Be real with him. He's not looking for you to come and like, oh God, you're so awesome, especially when you don't feel that way. Share with him your reality. But true peace comes when you allow God to make you a person who trusts his wisdom no matter what happens. See, I really wish, there's so many times, because I'm a pastor and I deal with people and I try to help people in crisis a lot, and you hear about a lot of terrible things that happen. I really wish I had some answers. I wish I had magic words, but I don't. I'm not that smart. I'm not that skilled. I'm not that good of a speaker. But what I can share with you is this lesson that God has taught me, and it's given me immense peace in the storms of life. See, I no longer focus so much on the questions that I might never get an answer to this side of eternity. Rather, I focus on becoming a person like Job, who trusted God's wisdom no matter what happens. See, going back to the beginning of the book of Proverbs, I think that's part of what God is trying to get at when he tells us this. Listen, you've all heard this verse probably. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Honestly, guys, we're probably not going to understand. Job never did. And God never even tried to help him to understand why it happened. Instead, he pointed out to Job, hey, I'm God, you're not. Now, the final thing that I want to share that Job and his friends didn't have is this. I don't know what the answer is, but I know what the answer is not. The answer is not that God doesn't care. The answer is not that God doesn't care when terrible things happen. See, he gave his one and only son on a cross so that we could be saved and have eternal life and peace and joy. No matter what we go through in this life, we have eternity with God. God did that. And a God that would do that has earned my trust. I trust his wisdom. So to quote Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's earned my trust. And I'm working on becoming a person that trusts him no matter what. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray over each and every person in this room, each and every person watching online, all of the lives represented, no matter where they're at, whether they are on the mountaintop or whether they are facing the most difficult trial in their entire lives and they could never imagine, and it was everything they could do just to get out of bed this morning. I pray that you would meet them there, God, that you would assure them that you are God. They are not. They don't need to have all the answers. They just need to trust in you. Give them the strength, the endurance. Remind them of your love, your sacrifice. And carry them through this trial. Lord, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for your truth. And we decide this morning to trust you no matter what happens. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we are going to go into our offering time as a church. Before we do that, though, we want to share a video of something we've accomplished as a church through your giving. So go ahead and roll that video.
Penny and I would like to thank the Saturday Morning Men Group at CCC for generously raising $535 to help retain lives, do a food distribution in Cambodia. This money went just recently, and we'd like to report on what happened in this little village just south of Thailand.
Thailand is known to the Cambodians as a workforce area, and they have not been able to go to Thailand since COVID started in 2020 because they shut the border down. And so the Cambodians are really struggling to have a income. And then on top of that, they got monsoon rains that just totally wiped out their crops. And so they've been really struggling. And so we had started a food distribution program with them. And the neat thing is that it's going into villages that are really hurting, and we're preaching the word.
Yes, it's incredible. The first time that we, Penny and I, were able to actually personally be involved in a food distribution, we're way back in the middle of nowhere on a little two-track that we didn't think we were even going to make it to the village during the dry season in a four-wheel drive pickup. And we get back there, and as Prom starts to present the gospel, he always asks before he presents the gospel, how many of you ever heard of the name of Jesus? And in this village, only one person raised their hand had ever heard of the name of Jesus. Penny and I were awestruck by the fact that the Bible says, go to the uttermost ends of the world, and we were there. We'd like to tell you about, however, the food distribution that just took place with the money that CCC raised for us. Penny, would you like to tell us?
So they were able to provide food for 20 families, and it's enough food that provides for a month. And Perom always presents the gospel first. And three people raised their hand that had heard the name of Jesus, but they didn't know who he was, but they know now. And we have planted our 10th church.
Yes, because of your support, men.
Thank you.
At the men's group, there's been a church planted in Cambodia. And there is a pastor already established there and leading them to a walk with Christ. And we have pictures that we'll be showing during this presentation. But we want you to know that this generous support not only fed these 20 families for a whole month, but you gave them the bread of life, the knowledge that there is a God who created, there's a God who sent a son, there was a son who died for their sins, and by believing in him, new names could be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'll tell you, many, many names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life because of your gifts.
Amen. Thank you so much.
That's amazing. Yeah, give it up. So we want to help you understand when you're giving, it's not just, you know, it's not just going to help me buy ghosts, all right? We're literally changing the world. That's what's going on. So we're going to have up on the screen different ways you can give. The band is going to play a song that kind of went along with the message. And then I'll be back to give us the benediction. So you can give through the app, tap tags, online, mail, phone. It's all on the screen. The ushers are going to come and take it away.
Savior. doubt my victory, why would I question the rod and the staff that comforts me? Quiets the waters, he quiets the storm inside of me. So what could be better than walking with him when I believe? He has good plans, he has good plans for me. So I will take God and as you take God, he has good plans, he has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father, his good plans, surely goodness, mercy will follow after me. If he will find me, he shall be dwelling in the house of God. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me. If he will find me, he shall be dwelling in the house of God. He has good plans, he has good plans.
Thank you that you know everything that we go through, and you do, in fact, have good plans. We praise you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you now receive the benediction? As you go out and you experience life, and you have the mountaintops and you have the valleys low, may we, each of us, become people that trust God no matter what. Amen? Amen. All right. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you back next week for Baptism Sunday.
Surely goodness and mercy will follow after me. If he will find me, so I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Surely goodness, mercy will follow.